All right. So in your bulletin, you have a yellow outline. And all I remember as far as a date with this is that it was in my blue Bible, and every 10 years I get a new Bible to start with. So the blue Bible was during the 90s. So it was sometime during, I think, the late 90s that I was just reading through Joshua, and I had one of those little nights with the Lord, and it just started to flow. And so I just outlined the whole book. Little did I know would ever actually teach it, but because I said, Lord, what do I do this for? I mean, you know, all this stuff. So this is the outline that the Lord gave me with the book of Joshua. Yes, it all starts with C, and so that's what I've done. So if you would like, on the left-hand side, I have them sectioned into four different sections, okay? So, of course, we're doing the commission from God. Next week, or next month, we'll do the concealment of the spies with Rahab. We've got the covenant of promise when they went through the Jordan and crossed over. The cutting of the flesh was at Gilgal before they went in, and they had the circumcision happen. The conquering of the enemy is basically coming down and having the walls of Jericho come down. The curse of disobedience is Achan, you know, when he hid the idols. And the curing was stoning him and getting rid of him, and then they got cured. Confused by deceit was the Gibeonites, who dressed like they were old, and, you know, they basically deceived them. The confirmation by the cosmos is when the sun stood still. Okay? I mean, you want some miracles? The sun stands still. And so on and so on and so on. So that's the whole outline of the book. So if you want, on the left-hand side, between chapter 1 and 5, you can make a little Alfred Hitchcock on the side there. Does everybody know what that is? What do they call it? The little Alfred Hitchcock in parentheses or whatever, yeah. And so if you want, you can just put preparing for an earthly inheritance. You never heard that, Alfred Hitchcock? 1 through 5. Preparing for an earthly inheritance. That was all the preparation before they went into the land. 6 to 12, Alfred Hitchcock, is possessing the inheritance. It's actually when they went in and possessed the land. 6 to 12. Possessing the inheritance. And then 13 to 22 is partaking of the inheritance. Okay, so you got preparing for an earthly inheritance, possessing the inheritance, partaking of the inheritance. And the last two, 23 and 24, is preparing for an eternal inheritance. So that's just an outline for you for the book of Joshua. All right. So I'm not going to read through Joshua 1 because we already did that last week, but this is what it appears what we're doing here. This is a little different than the book of Acts. But what I'm trying to do is the first week is go through the chapter and go through like we do with the chapter by chapter and the little verse by verse type of thing. Then there's normally in these books or in each of these chapters, there's a character that's the focus. So, of course, the first one is Joshua. Okay, we're going to look at Joshua tonight and look at his comparison with Jesus, since Joshua is the Greek for Jesus is Joshua, okay? Or vice versa, you know what I mean, right? Joshua in Greek is Jesus. And then what we're going to do, so we've got a central figure, and then we've got a central theme in each chapter, and we're going to do that start next week is fear, because we looked at that last week, and it says, do not fear, be of good courage, do not fear, okay? Four times there. So obviously God's saying, hello, we got fear going into the land, let's talk about it. So that's what we're going to do. We've got the whole book, okay, the whole chapter. Then we've got a character, and then we've got a theme, and that's how it seems like we're going to go through this. So, first chapter in Joshua is this person called Joshua. And we looked at it last week. And like I said, what his name meant and such like that. Yahweh is salvation. And it's the Greek form is Jesus. All right? So that's his name. Yahweh is salvation. And this is who this guy is. So, before I get into his character, I want to look at, there's a comparison with Joshua and Jesus as you go through this book. And this is what it looks like. So if you want, on the back of the yellow sheet, draw a line down the middle. Put Joshua on the left-hand side, put Jesus on the right-hand side. And I'll go slow, but this is how it goes. If you can't get it all, ask Steve and he'll run you off a CD for next week. No. Anybody that ordered CDs, he ran them off for you. Okay, Joshua was a servant under the law, and he was a servant of Moses, and Moses is known for the law. Jesus is a servant who fulfilled the law. Remember, came down from heaven, and he's the servant and our prototype to follow, and he fulfilled the law. He says, I did not come to destroy the Lord's law, but to fulfill the law totally. So you got a servant under the law, you got a servant who fulfilled the law. Under Joshua, we have the death of the old law. Okay? My servant Moses is dead. Remember we talked about dead, dead, dead. The law is dead. Jesus, on the other hand, his death met the requirements of the law. Okay? When he said, it is finished on the cross, he meant everything was fulfilled for the law. Isn't that nice? You don't have to fulfill all 670-something aspects of the law because Jesus did it in his life, death, and resurrection. Okay? So because his death met the requirements of the law. Third thing over on Joshua's side is he was the deliverer that brought them into the promised land. That's who God used. He used Joshua to bring them into the promised land. So as they went into the promised land, the type equal to Jesus is the deliverer into our heavenly places because he is the first fruits of those who were asleep that went to heaven. So he's your deliverer and he delivers you into heavenly places. Soon and very soon we are gonna see the Lord. Isn't that song, remember? My wife's smiling.
What's that? This new computer, and we usually get a computer once every 10 years. Is about when they finally die, and we use them up as much as we can. And we were talking about, you know, if that Daniel's timeline is right, this is the last computer we'd ever have to buy. Woo! It's kind of weird when you think about it.
Now don't be scaring everybody, okay? But you're right. 10 more years, man. All right. So Joshua, on the left-hand side again, brought the people out of bondage to the place of rest, which was called Canaan. C-A-A-N-A-N. Okay? So he's bringing them out of the bondage of Egypt and into a place of rest, Canaan. Okay? Jesus brings believers out of bondage and into a place of rest in Hebrews 4 because he says, I want you to enter into a place of rest. Okay, so the Lord brings believers out of bondage and into a place of rest. You can put Hebrews 4 next to it. Okay, on the Joshua side, 3 days they prepared themselves and then began to possess the land. That's in verse 11. Okay, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Verse 11 says, pass through the camp. Remember, we talked about prepare provisions, go in and possess the land. Within 3 days, you will cross over the Jordan. So there was 3 days preparation, and they began to possess the land. And Jesus was 3 days in the grave, and then he opened the doorway into our promised home. Okay? So you got the 3 days preparation to go into the land, and then you got the 3 days that the Lord opened up the doorway and then went into heaven, our promised home. Now, God promised the whole land was theirs. Remember? Back to this, wherever you go, wherever your foot goes, it's from the Mediterranean, the Great Sea, from the rivers Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the Great Sea towards the going down of the sun, this is your territory. So the whole land was given, but they only possessed what they claimed. Verse 13, remember the word that Moses said to the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. But they only possessed what they claimed. And that was sad, because they've never really possessed all of the land that the Lord ever gave them. The Davidic kingdom and Solomon was about the largest portion of the land that the Lord promised them. They promised to Abraham way back when. What's the correlation with Jesus? You inherit all of Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm in you, you are in me, we're in the Father. You get them all. Okay? He's offered everybody. Everybody who asks him to enter his heart, all of him is inherited. But you only possess as much of him as you claim. You know, we want this instant holiness. Wouldn't it be nice if when we get saved, all the sticks and stones and the briars and everything else gets out of the way, and we've got this cakewalk all the way to heaven? Well, it's not like that. But remember last week when we said, it's too hot in the kitchen. Okay, you can get out. It's too much, Lord. I can't press on. Okay, you can sit on the sidelines. He will not violate your will. You only get as much of Christ as you are willing to claim and to fight for. That's not saying that you have to fight for your salvation. It's that you gather and you enter into the fullness of Christ as much as you are willing to claim and to fight for. Okay? And usually it's a new level, new devil. You get to a new level with the Lord because you're pressed through something, and then a new devil hits you. Just look at Moses went through. I mean, would you like, you know, Pharaoh coming down and all the magicians and sticks turning into snakes and everything else? And they were right along until, I think it was the flies, that they couldn't duplicate those miracles. So, new level, new devil. Next on Joshua, a generation died in unbelief. A whole generation for 40 years died in unbelief because they would not believe of them going into the land. After the 12 spies came, remember the 12 spies, and the 10 brought a bad report, and the two, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two that brought a good report. That whole generation died. I would love to do a play with two guys, one's 20 and one's 19, who were friends, and how the 19-year-old had to wait till his 20-year-old friend died off before he went into the promised land. That's about what it was like. Everyone 20 and above had to die before they went in. And the 2.5 tribes, like we talked about last week, did not possess the promise. They went back. So what's the correlation with Christ? Well, half the virgins did not enter the bridegroom chamber. Do you remember the 10 virgins? And everybody goes, that's not fair. They had to go get some more oil. Why couldn't he wait? You know, because we're in this fairness doctrine, you know, in our culture. That's not fair. Well, half the virgins, everybody was a virgin. Everybody was waiting for the bridegroom, but half didn't get in because they didn't have enough oil, and they went out to try to buy some. And by the time they got back, the chamber was closed. Last, the land of Canaan is inhabited by strongholds that are represented by seven nations, and they're all in chapter 3, and we're going to get to it because we have a whole study on getting rid of the ites in your life. The Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all the ites. Well, that'll be in chapter 3. So there are seven nations that were strongholds, and they had to war to possess the promise. They had a war with those nations. Well, guess what? Believers have to overcome strongholds too. And the major ones are Romans 7. And I think most of you understand about that Romans 7. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. And you're still saved in your spirit, but you got a bunch of junk in your soul. And that's the stuff that has to be dealt with. And you need the armor of God to fight the spiritual battle and put on Christ. Okay? Romans 8. 29, I think it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You've got, that's who the armor is putting on Christ. He's the breastplate of righteousness. He's the belt of truth. He's the feet that has the gospel of peace. He's the shield of faith. He's the sword of the Spirit. He's got the helmet of salvation. So he's the whole thing. So here's Canaan, inhabited by seven nations that are represented as strongholds, and they had a war to possess that promise. And then here you got believers that have to overcome strongholds, and they need the armor of God to fight the spiritual battle. So there's Joshua and Jesus as God commissions Joshua, and he starts going to the promised land. And that's, it's so neat because you see that picture of Christ as they go into that promised land in the person of Joshua. Now, let's go to Joshua. And I called this Joshua, a man for all the right reasons, instead of the man for all seasons. And Joshua is such a neat guy. In fact, what's the vision that you get of Joshua is probably in the Ten Commandments, where he was, you know, this guy in the 50s that was all oiled up and all buff, you know, and he was Moses' helper and minister and stuff. Well, guess what? It wasn't like that. I've seen the body of an 80-year-old man, and that's my father's 81. He don't look like that. Josephus tells us that Joshua spent 40 years in Egypt with the bondage, with all the people, and then he spent 40 more years in the wilderness wanderings. So the guy's 80 years old, a faithful service, but he's 80 years old going into the promised land. Okay? So put aside all the buff stuff. The guy's 80 years old. He's going in. So the first thing about Joshua is that he was faithful in ministry. He was faithful. So I'm going to put in quotes three strengths, and they're not strengths. It's when we are weak, then we're strong. And so Joshua was 80 years old, but he was faithful. He showed 40 years going through with the Egyptian bondage, 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. He's 80 years of faithful service. Okay? He is one of two spies that came back with a good report, but he had to suffer with those who had unbelief. Doesn't that stink? Amen, Rose. Amen. You know? I mean, it just stinks. You know, here's this guy faithful and walking with everything, and he comes back, and these other 10 spies go, no, there's giants in the land, and he has to suffer along with everybody else. I remember we had this old game that it was a card game and stuff, and it was like, wasn't it Basic Youth Conflicts, and there was a game, and you turned some of the cards over, and if one person had a sin card, everybody else got affected. They had to put a card in or something. And it was like, to teach you, when one person sins, everybody gets affected, okay? Or infected. So, here's Joshua. He's a minister. He's a servant. He did not domineer. He wasn't domineering over the people. And, you know, there's an old saying that says, we must descend before we ascend. And that's what it is. It's the servant. It's the servant heart, you know? He's not in the limelight. Moses is the limelight, okay? He just faithfully served for 80 years. So I don't know about you, but I get like, Lord, we've been doing this for a year and a half, you know, what's going on here? And it's like the Lord says, oh, would you like to do another, you know, year and a half? And somebody told me, you know, when you plant a vineyard, you don't get any grapes until 5 years. Oh, no, what do you mean 5 years? Anyway. And then you just get the little grapes. They really don't mature until later on. So you must descend before you ascend. God's will for a man's life never comes through the big things, but through little things. Now, when I got to Pacific University in 1980, there was this rift between the housing, which had the master's degree level people, you know, hired to do, and the lowly, supposedly, maintenance crew, to the point where the previous director, Harry, was sending in work orders and they weren't getting done. Now, what a work order was like, the toilet stopped open, Mac Hall, help, you know, or such and such is broken or whatever. And they were like, they were just like, oh, we'll get to it when we get to it. So I walk into this thing.
And I'm like, uh-oh.
And to me, it's like, this is the most important thing. This is like, hello, if your toilet stopped up and it's not working at home, you know, how bad is that? So to them, I was just the next master's level person that comes at 8:30 in the morning and leaves at 3:30, and you know, who are you? So I went over and I met Bud, who's in charge of the maintenance on the campus, and I said, hi, I'm Peter DePauli, and I'm the new director of housing. And it was like, didn't even look up from his table. I'm like, uh-oh, this is about a bad audience, uh-oh. So I said, what time do you guys start work? 7 a.m. Would you mind if I was on the crew and came at 7 and you guys just assign me stuff? Because I really want to get to know like what you do and whatever. Yeah, okay. So I got up and I got up early and I came over and they put me on the toilet crew in Mack Hall. Now Mack Hall was the men's dorm. So you can imagine all the missed spots that happened. They were cleaning the toilets. I cleaned urinals and I cleaned toilets and I cleaned and I cleaned and I cleaned. And then they put me on the worst things. I knew they were. They were going to put me on the worst things. And I remember coming home at 3:30 in the afternoon and I had a soak in the tub. This is when I'm 25, so, you know, at least I had something going for me, but I was so aching. Do you know what happened? All of a sudden I sent workers' orders over and they started getting done. And then there was another guy named Dale, and they hired him. And we just got along really well, even though he was just an old gruffy guy and everything. And I would ask, would you guys be able to do this, or would you guys be able to do it? I got three dormitories that have to be up and going before these people come into school. And I got hired at the beginning of August, and they're coming in at the end of August. Well, anyway, make a long story short, over all the years, we had a really good relationship. And to the point where I was assigned to do the orientation program in 1985. And they ran that whole orientation program and they made a stainless steel spit to put a half a side of beef on. They did everything that I asked them to do. And you know, to this day, Pacific University orientation program is the same as we did it back in 85. It was God thing. But we had such a great relationship all those years. And it was just, I don't know, cleaning the toilets. Maybe it broke the stone wall or something, but it was like, we've got to get something going here. So sometimes, you know, you got to get down with other people and get into their world and, you know, walk in the moccasins and the whole thing. And don't be so high and mighty and like, I have a master's degree and, you know, you guys are supposed to do this. Because they weren't budging at all. They weren't going to do nothing. The condition of our heart determines when God will move us from the little thing and give us a big thing to do. It's a heart thing. Jesus was 30 years of submission and faithfulness to his family. I mean, we only have a 24-year-old still at home. Jesus was 30 and he was still at home. But he was, what? There's hope. There's hope. So, 30 years of submission, and he had 3 years of powerful ministry. 30 years for 3 years. That's what submission is. And I think everybody probably got the email that I sent out from Michael Baldera about the whole thing about submission. It was really good. Okay, so Joshua was faithful in ministry. That was his strength. Actually, it's his weakness. It's a weakness in the flesh, but it's a strength in the spirit because he's faithful. Second thing is Joshua was called by the Father. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. He's called by the Father. The Father calls him out. Be strong and courageous is mentioned 300 times in the Old Testament. 300 times that be strong and courageous. Can you imagine 300 times? So do you think there's fear all the way through the Bible? Like Abraham going into Egypt and, you know, David, you know, with the lion and the, you know, fighting off the lion against the sheep and the bear and stuff. I mean, it's everywhere. And it says in verse 5, I will not fail you nor forsake thee, God says to Joshua. So, The man who is assured of the call of God is invincible. If you have assuredness of about the call that God has for you to do, you can do anything because it's like God said it, that takes care of it, it's done. That's it. Be a conduit for the life of Jesus to flow through. Now, in Salt Lake City, there was a place called the House of Hoes. I knew she was going to laugh. Do you remember the House of Hoes, dear? The House of Hoes. And they had hoses all different sizes, okay? And, you know, it's like they had the small hose, you know, the small ones in the garden that just let up the little streams, and then they had the bigger hoses, you know, the garden hoses. And then they had the bigger hoses and stuff, and they called the House of Hoes. That's what it was called. Not hosiery, it was called the House of Hoes. Well, anyway, you could get any size hose that you needed, okay? Well, you know what's going to come down here, right? What size is the hose that God uses in your life to flow through? Is it a pea shooter? Is it a straw? Garden hose, fire hose, culverts. You ever walk under culverts? We used to do that as kids. These big culverts that were underneath the road. We would walk down to the reservoir, and you'd walk like this, you know, inside the culvert when you were a little kid. That's what I did anyway. So how big is your hose? Because that's all you are. You're just a hose for the glory of God to go through. That's it. Did you know the fire guys? They send the new guy out to look for a hose stretcher. It's like in the Boy Scouts when they send them out to look for a left-handed smoke shifter, you know. Anyway, get that hose stretcher, would you? The new guy's going around, where's the hose stretcher? Where's the hose stretcher? Well, maybe God needs to stretch our hoses. You know, lengthen them, open them up. God will only use you when you are broken and not be able to retain the glory of God for your own self. So it's kind of an oxymoron. You have busted hoses, busted jars, busted whatever, but he wants you to be broken in the flesh so that he can use you in the spirit. So here's Jesus. I have not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is called by the Father. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. That's what Jesus did. They said, you're doing good things. He says, only God is good. He says, what you see me do is the Father's doing it, and through me, I'm obeying the Father to do it. He's totally submitted. Remember? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. There's two places that are really significant, nevertheless, that word, nevertheless. One's in Hebrew and one's in Greek. The Greek one is in the garden when Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There was a real, he's asking the Father for the cup to go, and I don't want to go through this. But he said, nevertheless. There's also, when they came back after spying out the land in this story, they said, look at the fruit that's in there. Look at it is flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, there's giants in the land. Well, that nevertheless put them in bondage and wandering for 40 years, and that nevertheless got us into heaven, the other one. So, my will or thy will? My will or thy will? That's what it comes down to. Without him, we cannot, and without us, he will not. That's the way he made it. I wish it was different. Without him, we cannot. Without us, he will not. It's a covenant relationship with his creation. That's how it works. Third thing and last is Joshua was governed by the word of God. Okay? So you've got a faithful guy in ministry. You've got a person that is called by the Father and knows it and therefore can rest and put his faith and trust in the Lord. And then he was governed by the will, by the word of God. And that's Joshua 1:8. And we looked at that last week. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be able to do all that is contained in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's a great verse to memorize. It's one of the key ones. There is no shortcut for holiness. You don't go through McDonald's and get instant holiness. You get alone with God on your knees and cry out and say, "Oh God, help me." While it was yet dark, he arose and departed to a lonely place and prayed there. Now, I'm not banging on you guys about prayer, because you know what? My prayer life has stunk. I told David that and Dan when we come and pray on Thursdays. And I says, I want you to pray for me about prayer. So things have changed, and it's not, again, okay, we talk about the time, you know, if you spend a half an hour, 15 minutes or what, it's just taking that time to pray and to listen. Okay, sometimes it's easier for others, you know, because your mind starts to wander and everything else. Those who are saturated with the Word of God will not lack the presence of God. Daily time spent with the Word and in prayer. Have your Bible open and just say, "Lord, just speak to me. I'm just going to stay quiet here." Because you know what we do is we go through all these different things, which is nothing wrong with taking some time in the morning and taking some time in the evening and just, you know, being with the Lord. But it's that quiet time of listening. So it's like that Psalm 78, I was like, well, we got to have something to kind of, you know, lead us into the book of Joshua, because they're coming out of the promised land. And, you know, we just went from the book of Acts to the book of Joshua. We're not going, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I mean, all the way through. We're taking these different things. And so I was just praying, and I was just, you know, I'd gone through my, you know, praying for, I pray for you guys, I pray for us, I pray for the ministry, I pray for people that I want to strangle and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord said, "Open to Psalm 78. I'm like, you know, most of the time I'm like, "Oh, is that just my mind or is that the Lord?" Right? So I opened to Psalm 78, and we read it last week, right? First 55 verses is all basically Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, it's a summary of all those four books. So I said, "Thanks, Lord. That's good," because I didn't want it to tell the story. Remember this, remember this, remember this. Meditate day and night. You need to chew on it. Because when temptation comes, okay, there's a line of temptation. Jesus was tempted in all things as we were, yet without sin. So being tempted is not sinful. There's a point of vulnerability, okay? You're vulnerable because you maybe haven't spent time with the Lord, you've had a riff with your spouse, you're mad, you know, whatever it is. But when those two cross, the temptation and the vulnerability, you got red lights going off. Warning, warning, Will Robinson, flee, flee, flee. When those two go like that, you better watch it. Okay? So when they collide, you need to know what to do. So if you've committed some time for meditation and staying in the Word and being with the Lord, and, you know, a scripture verse will come, you know, "The steadfast in mind that will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee." Okay? Woe to you. No. Whatever it is, the Lord is usually there and say, "Lord, get me out of this, you know, because I got red lights going off and I need to flee." So I found this old prayer thing in my Bible that I've had for years, and I blew it up and made it a little bit bigger. But Rose, would you want to hand some of those out? I got extra copies if you want to take them for somebody else too. But this is just some guy named Ben Campbell Johnson, and it's kind of old. But basically it outlines the morning time of prayer and the evening time of prayer. And I just want to go over it with you and give you that. You can stick it in your Bible. I know. I blew this up. You should see the original. This is the original right here. So, and again, are we talking about time or are we talking about heart? Okay? It's the heart. Okay? But he's saying here, scheme for 15 minutes as a minimum in the morning, as early as possible. Here's a rule of prayer that I found helpful. This is just, like I said, this guy's like from the turn of the century of last century, okay? So he basically says adoration. Okay, we'll just read through this quickly, and then, like I said, we'll be done. Adoration, think on the greatness of God. the incredibleness of that, that he should hear us at all. Does not the wonder of it almost strike you dumb? Praise be to God, that God is the God that he is. Thanksgiving. Go over your mercies. They are more than you know. Thank him for health and home and love and work and friends and books and fun and a night's rest. If you lack health or home or sleep, there are other great mercies to mention. Think on them until you glow with gratitude. You know, Rose gave me a book, I don't know how many years ago was it, right? Attitude of Gratitude or whatever, R.T. Kendall. And I tend to be like Eeyore sometimes, you know. And not to the general public, but the people who know me, I get like Eeyore, you know. But I read that and I was like, you know what, that is so right on. I've got to thank the Lord. And when you get out of your own garbage and into other people's garbage and just thanking him for what he's given you, we were so blessed. I mean, come on, you know, we're so blessed. Dedication. You were already dedicated to God with your whole life vows. Nevertheless, follow the lead of the hymn writer. That vow renewed shalt thou daily hear. You are not your own. Nothing you have is your own. You are a given man or woman. You just basically say, Lord, this day is dedicated to you. Do it as you may. Guidance. Ask God for guidance all through the day. Forethink and foresee your day with him. Imagination, go over every task that you know is going to come upon you. And even the things you can't see or sense, but, you know, basically dedicated to him. And ask for his guidance. Intercession. Pray for others. Have a prayer list. Praying without method is not serious prayer. When you get to heaven and realize all that prayer did on this earth, you will be ashamed that you prayed so ill. I told you this was old. The casual recollection of people in need, or prayers only for one's dear ones, or prayers too general, common weaknesses as we use, can all be overcome by the prayer list kept up to date and daily used. Petition. Some masters of prayer have no place for personal petition. Clement of Alexandria had none. He and many like him were content to leave God to give them what was good. Yet Jesus taught petition, and that is enough. But keep petition in a minor place. Nothing more reveals the juvenility of our prayers than praying with persistence and passion only when we want something for ourselves. That's a nice way of putting it. And then meditation. It is a good thing to conclude the prayer as well as to begin it with meditation. Deep brooding on love or wisdom, beauty, joy, light, peace, power, freedom, and holiness. A hymn may also help you here. Okay? So he's saying just, you know, a minimum of 15 minutes in the morning. Okay, now, evening. Okay? Remember, morning and evening. Morning and evening. Scheme for 10 minutes. He's only asking you for 10 minutes on this one at the end of the day. Review the day, run it backwards in the recollected presence of God, and you will almost certainly have a double need. Confession, things will come to your mind which will not be pleasant to recall. A failure here, a bit of posing here, something not strictly truthful, exaggeration, missed opportunities for doing good. Deal with each separately. Itemize your sins. Do not bundle your beastliness, you beast, or pettiness together in one of those all-inclusive phrases, forgive me for all my sins, but blush over them in their separateness, claiming forgiveness and a greater wariness in the future. Make restitution where you can. Thanksgiving, every evening, will bring its occasion for gratitude to God for morning prayers answered and for help through the day. Let the day close with a warm inward awareness that God has indeed been with you all through the day. And then before sleeping, commit yourself to God again. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So it's just a nice little outline. And it only takes you 15 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes at night, you know. I mean, if you tithed your day, you'd spend 2.4 hours with him because it's 24 hours. So, I mean, this is only asking you for, you know, what, 25 minutes. So. All right, so that's Joshua. A man for all the right reasons. Faithful, he's called, and he was governed by the word of God. So, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the theme in the chapter, which is fear. And we have a fear study, and it's probably going to take us a couple weeks because it is one of the biggest ones. Bitterness, fear, and rejection are the three biggest ones. So next week we're going to do a little team teach. Tony and I'll do some team teach with the fear thing, and we'll give you a thing to fill in. And then it'll be a couple weeks of that, and then the final week, or the end of the second week, we're going to give you a little checklist that we have, and most of you know about the checklist. It's not the tablets of Sinai, it's just a little outline so that you can say, I don't have any fear, but I was a gang leader in junior high. Yeah, okay. That's somebody said that to me. We know who said that, right? And then what we'll do is, on that, because we have 5 Saturdays in this month, and so what we'll do on that night is you just come with your checklist, and we'll do some ministry time, but we're going to do a little different than the one-on-one. We'll just stand up here, and then we're going to have just a time, probably have communion that night, too, is just have time where we'll go through each of the items in the checklist, and if there's something that pertains to you, it's going to be everybody's privacy. You just kind of make eye contact or just nod or whatever, but we'll read through the whole thing so that we're not, you know, into little groups or anything like that. We're just going to do it that way. So, and then, you know, the next one is Rahab the harlot. So we're going to deal with lust issues. And the next one is something else. So we'll just kind of work through that. And we'll just try something different. All right? All right, well, let's pray, and let's have some food before the youngins get out and the locusts come. And there's no food left. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for Joshua. And boy, did you pick the right person to lead them into the promised land. And of course, looking towards your son Jesus and the parallels there. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to know what our calling is. Doesn't necessarily mean ministry, but know what our calling is in life. And then help us to be saturated with the word and in prayer. And there's this little old, long, probably 100 years old prayer thing that somebody came up with. But Lord, anything that helps us to stay in your word and to pray, because that is our lifeline to you, and that's our oxygen from in heaven, Lord. I just really pray that we would all enter into prayer more and just taking that quiet time with you, because we're going to need to hear from you these days that are coming, Lord. So we just commit this night into your hands. We pray for the food. Thank you for the people that made and brought food. Bless it to our bodies, and thank you for our fellowship around the potluck. In Jesus' name, amen.